Canadian culture. However, God opened a door for us to use both of our skills as teachers and as missionaries, in that an organization called Cross Training approached us with the opportunity to become directors of a program that is involved in training missionaries to go overseas. So we will be teachers and directors of a program here in the Toronto area, and we'll share more of that later on. Carolyn wants to give you an update on some of the things that have been going on in our family life.
Good morning. Making the decision to come back to Canada was one of those decisions that you wrestle with the Lord. We sense the Lord calling us back, but we weren't sure we were ready to come. But the Lord confirmed it in many ways, like Ken said, and we're very thankful to be back here. One of the scripture verses that was very important in helping us through this time of decision making was Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we sang this morning about the hope of the nations. The God of hope was our hope when we faced change again. And we knew without a doubt that our God is faithful, that he had a plan. He's a missionary God. He was going to look after those people in Portugal that we loved. He was going to bring us back to Canada and show us the way. And so the key in those verses for me was the God of hope, as you trust him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord brought us back to Canada, and we had a chance to actually Skype. I want to just share about Portugal. We had a chance to Skype with our church in Portugal just 2 weeks ago, and it was a wonderful opportunity. Thank the Lord for Skype and communication systems that connect us globally. It's really amazing. And we had a chance to hear from them about, here's our little group that meets, and we had a chance to hear from them about their youth drop-in center, and their used clothing store that we just started up before we left, and their camp plans. They're right in the process of getting ready for camp again, our youth camp. And they're encouraged, and it's great to see you see some of the young people there. Those are the young adults now that are starting to take on leadership. You know, it's good when missionaries move out, because that raises people up to take on the positions that of leadership that they need to. And so we're thankful for the way the Lord is providing for them. And just to tell you a little bit about Claudia and Isabel, remember our Angolan girls we had living with us for 4 years in Portugal. And Isabel, on your left, she has now finished her program and gone back to Angola and is living with her mom, and just received an opportunity for work. And Claudia, she's still trying to finish her math credits for her university program, but she's involved with one of the families at the church. And so we're very thankful for the way the Lord has provided for the Angolan girls, Isabel and Claudia, that were very much a part of our lives back in Portugal. And our daughters, Charity and Kara. Charity has just finished her first year of master's in counseling at Tyndale and just accepted a job supporting foster care families in the Toronto area. So she'll be starting that. And Kara is a younger daughter. She came home from Teachers College last week, was interviewed for a long-term teaching maternity leave position on Wednesday, and signed the contract on Thursday. And so we are just in awe of an amazing God who provides. So thank you. We just want to thank you for your support and your prayers over the years in Portugal, and now as we take on this new program that will launch in September. We're just very thankful to the Lord, and thankful to our supporting churches and people that take a special interest. So thank you. Now, I just have invited a few volunteers to come, and I just want to, this is a little activity that we're going to do to start you thinking about what missionaries need to encounter, or how they need to cross cultures. So my question is, where's my question, Ken? My question is, how does this activity relate to missionaries crossing cultures. And maybe even, how many new Canadians do we have this morning? Maybe people that haven't only been in Canada for less than 2 years. Is there anyone this morning? No. But I see people that probably have had to cross cultures to come to Canada, or maybe you've had to cross cultures to go to another country. So as we're doing this little activity, I would like you in the congregation to think about how this relates. Now, you have to think creatively. There's no wrong answers. So think about it as we do this little activity. Thank you so much. That's great. So, now this is your chance to participate this morning. What are some of the ways that, how does it relate to missionaries crossing culture? You're going to have clashes, exactly. Perfect. Anyone else? When you drop the ball, you just keep going. Excellent.
You laugh at yourself.
You laugh at yourself. That's perfect. That's really important. Just a second, over here. Be anxious to learn. Good. Learn to receive those new things in your life. Good. Yes. Miscommunication is not the end of the world. Excellent. A lot is going to be thrown at you all at once. Yes. New language, new culture, new food, new clothes. Wow, you're right. Right on. Learning how to be united. Exactly. Excellent. Think positive. Great. Wow, you have really come out with some really good ideas. And it's, you know, it's all about that as we begin this to launch this new missionary training program. We realize, and the program was begun from leaders from Bible colleges and from mission agencies that realized that missionaries, the longevity and the quality of experience and the effectiveness was sometimes not as good as they would like it to be. So they realized that we needed an experiential program that combined both the head, the heart, and the hands in learning how to cross cultures. And so Ken is going to come and share a little bit more about our program. And thank you for participating this morning.
Before we get to the part of explaining our program a little bit more, I'd like to talk on the issue of the unfinished task. Because if you're training missionaries, the assumption is that the task isn't done yet. That somehow there is a task that God has given us and that we're responsible for. And how can we do that in a better way? But often we don't take time This is a new presentation for me, so I have to keep looking back. Oh, I can look at the back wall here. Gee, you guys have great technology. But I'm over 50 now, so I can't see the print. All right. Anyway, we're going to take a moment to look at the big picture, because often we hear information about the Christian movements and what's happening, but we think about the local church. We think about maybe our own denomination or Canada. But sometimes we seldom get somebody to organize all the information that happens outside of the borders, and we could benefit from that this morning. So when you look at the small picture, you don't really understand what it's like. And anybody guess what this is? This is just a piece of something much bigger. Ooh, I think I heard it. Ooh, a cassette tape. That's right. Somebody old enough to know what those things are. And what's this? Can opener. Wow, you guys must have seen this before. And this. Glasses. Wow, you guys are awesome. Okay, the big picture, when we can see it, makes a difference. Anybody know what that is? Pardon? Lego. Could be Lego, but you're not right. And I'm not going to tell you this one till the end, okay? So you can't fall asleep, because I'll tell you the answer at the end. God is a missionary God, and he is not just a missionary God because he sent his son, but he had a plan from eternity to reach the nations. After Adam and Eve made the decision to change the plan, God already had a plan in place. And this passage that we have here in Genesis chapter 12 demonstrates that God is a missionary God. I'm going to read it for you. You can follow along. The Lord had said to Abram, I can't read the back wall. The Lord had said to Abram to leave from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is considered by many missiologists or people that study missions one of the key passages that demonstrates that God is a missionary God. He is concerned about blessing not just the people of Israel, as Abraham was the father of Israel, but blessing all nations. We can see that later on as we look at the other verses that we are more familiar with, perhaps in Matthew 28:19. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." The culmination that we can see in Revelation 7, chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "From every nation, tribe, people, and language, we're standing before the throne." God's theme, I believe, that starts in Genesis and goes right through to Revelation is all about the great plan of missions, of God being on mission. A lot of people say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I would like to perhaps suggest a slight change on that phraseology that we often use. God loved his son so much that he sent him to the world, and we have a chance to join him in that wonderful plan. It's all about Jesus, really. We think sometimes it's more about us, and we get our theology a bit backwards, but it's all about Jesus. And when we put Christ in the center part of that thinking, it helps making our participation still important, but it has God in the right place. Has any of you had an experience to meet someone from the Muslim background that has converted to Christianity? Has anyone ever met someone like that? That's great. I'm good. Good to see some hands going up. God is doing some amazing things amongst the Muslims in this world. And when you talk with those people, often their stories start with supernatural interventions by God. Their stories involve dreams or something that has happened to them that brings them confronting Jesus, the true prophet. And so you realize when you hear those stories that God is definitely active and involved in making that communication happen. We have the chance and the privilege to join him in that journey, and we can see in these passages that God's great plan is for all the nations. There has been some good things happening throughout the world, and I'd just like to show you some neat things that have been happening. This is a slide showing you Bible translation that has taken place over the last few hundred years. And there was a dramatic increase that started to happen in the late 1800s. But around the 1500s, there was a major technological advancement that happened that made Bible translation so much more easier. What would that technology have been? The printing press, that's right. The Gutenberg printing press. One of the very first documents that came off the Gutenberg press was a passage of Scripture. The Gutenberg press is like the PC of today. It made life so much different. It was the seeds that was able to start the Reformation that happened just shortly afterwards. The Gutenberg press was probably one of the major technological advancements that has influenced the world in nothing else. Another interesting aspect of what's been happening in the world is the Jesus film. The Jesus film has now been translated into 90% of the languages of the world. It's incredible. You can see the exponential growth of the number of viewers, of people that have seen that number of peoples. And so it is a huge number of people that have seen that. Another encouraging aspect is in Christian radio broadcasting. Well, now that we have satellites, the Christian message can be transmitted beyond borders and into places that make it incredible. 91% of the population of the world has access to hearing the message about Jesus because of satellite radio and internet radio and the internet as well. The encouraging signs of progress. Here is a comparison of how different religions in the world have been growing. We can see that Buddhism has been growing at a 1.3%, Hinduism 1.2%, Islam at 1.9%, Evangelicals at 2.6%, and all Christians in the various forms only at 1.2%. But the Evangelicals, of which we consider the missionary church part of, has been growing at 2.6%. So we are almost double of what Buddhism and Hinduism is growing, and definitely ahead of Islam. Islam is growing only slightly ahead of their population growth. And so there's not much evangelism that is happening in the Muslim world, although the media wants to convince you that Islam is making great steps towards Islamization of the world. It's usually just around the birth index for their people, which is usually quite high. But evangelicals, mostly the Pentecostals, have been contributing to the 2.6% growth. And so there's some awesome things that have been happening throughout the world. Places like Brazil have seen some incredible growth in the growth of missions. There's been 300 million people that have come to know Christ in the last 10 years. 290 million of those are from developing countries like Nigeria, Brazil, India, and China. So what this means for the global Christian community, when you realize this impact, most of those countries are below the equator, or mostly below the equator. The center of Christianity is moving south. If you look at this slide here, the gray circle that says 1990, the gray portion is the Northern Europeans, the white population that have accepted Christ in 1900. But if you look at 2005, you can see now we only compose 34% of those of us that are white people in God's global kingdom. You can say, well, what difference is that going to make whether we're white or black or any other shade of God's family? But you realize that our culture, the white culture, has predominantly not had to suffer for knowing Christ. And so now there is a theology that the Christian community is starting to develop throughout the world that is centered around or has suffering as a component of what is part of being a follower of Jesus Christ. To be honest, when you read a lot of our literature that comes from the West, there's not much component in there about suffering for Jesus. But if you read people that are in Nigeria or in the Middle East that have had to flee their country or move to some other place, suffering for Jesus becomes a major component of your walk with Christ and a dependence on Him for everything. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, Lord, give us our daily bread, you're not just talking about daily bread as in spiritual food or being nourished, but you are actually talking about your daily bread. And this is bringing a major impact on our Christian community and how we think about our world. The Philippines has seen some incredible growth. 1975, only 3,000 churches. 2005, just 30 years later, you have 55,000 churches. In 2010, they expect to send over 10,000 cross-cultural workers into the 1040 window. China, I'm talking fast, so you'll have to listen quickly. 1948, less than 1 million believers. But 2010, they believe there's over 125 million. And the growth rate is of 12,000 new Chinese believers every day. The estimated missionaries that are going to be sent into the 1040 window, where the majority of unreached people are Latin America, is planning to send 21,000 missionaries alone into this area. Will they go like Carolyn and I have into missions, where churches support them financially? The vast majority of them won't go like that. They will go as workers. They will go as employees. They will choose intentionally to go to another country and try to find work and to communicate the gospel at the same time. This is what the Moravians did way back hundreds of years ago. When we look back at mission history, we look at the Moravians that came out of Germany, and they spread out through the whole world. But the majority of them went on their own account. The local community only raised enough money to send someone off someplace, and they had to completely depend upon God for their sustenance in that new country. And many of these people, like the Latin Americans, the Nigerians, will be sending 15,000. Do you know that the two of the largest churches in the world now are pastored by Nigerians that are in Europe? One in England and one in the Ukraine have Nigerian pastors. The world is getting all mixed up. It's fantastic. Filipinos, 10,000 people going into the, and a lot of those as workers. Chinese are planning to send 50,000. They have a goal in their house churches that they want to get back to Jerusalem. They want to start doing evangelism in Jerusalem. The Chinese are passionate to take the gospel back to Israel. The Koreans also are a missionary force, and I think they're almost number one or close to number one in sending missionaries to various countries right now. And God is doing some amazing things throughout the world. And we can just sit and say, oh, wow, fantastic. Canada doesn't have to do any more. But the total number of people groups that still haven't heard about Jesus Christ is 6,900 out of the 16,700 total that we have. There's still lots of work to be done. There are spiritual challenges because Satan doesn't give up his territory that he thinks that he owns, but that Jesus has already paid for. And so he battles. And now in the 20th century, there have been more people that have died for their faith than in any other time in history. Here's the least reached people in these big red dots, the major cities of the world, but they're the hardest places to get to if we go in the typical ways. That's why the Nigerians, the Filipinos, and the Latin Americans can get into these places easier because they can go as workers and they don't go as paid employees of a church, and so they can hide themselves and their identity and their reason for being in these places. Another challenge is the population challenge. If you look at the numbers, oops, my photos are going crazy here, but you can see that the number of billions of people is starting to accelerate faster and faster, and so the job becomes bigger and bigger. We have 5.5 billion or lost people in the world that have not decided to follow Jesus, and 2.8 or else half of those are ones that have not even heard about Jesus. It appears another lack is, it appears that North America is losing its vision to send missionaries. This should make us cry. Here's some statistics. I'm not making this up. This is something that was done by an American organization. They polled Canada separately from the United States, thankfully, so that we could look at our real numbers. I don't have anything more actual than realized up to date other than 2005, but you can see between 1992 and 2005, which is only 13 years, that we lost 33% of our full-time missionary force. And so Canada needs to have an awakening. We need to seed it into our children and our grandchildren's lives that the gospel has not gone to the farthest reaches of the world. We need to consider that it's still our job. It's still our responsibility. Yes, the world is coming to us, and we can still do lots of work here in Canada. And God's given us that privilege to do that in so many other cultures. But there is the opportunity and the necessity of us going to other nations. It brings a excitement to a group when someone goes out from amongst us. Our little group in Portugal in the last few months, because of various circumstances, there's at least four people in the community that have gone now to France, England, Belgium, and I've forgotten the fourth country right now. But that little group, they were having, the other one was Brazil, they were having goodbye services for all these people. Some of them were going for school reasons. Some of them were going for employment reasons. But the excitement in a group of 20 people, they saw, oh, they're not just going because they're going to school, but they were going because they were going to have the opportunity to tell others about Jesus that nobody else could. And the excitement and the energy that's created in a group, as small as it is, to be able to send someone is fantastic. Are you ready to cross cultures, here or abroad? I'd like to read with you quickly a short little scenario, and I'd like some feedback, like Carolyn did just a moment ago, after we read the stories, for you to shout back to me, what are some of the cultural things that are happening here in this story? 50-year-old Thomas constantly arrives late to work at the medical compound, where he is the gardener. His boss, 28-year-old Mrs. Quimmen from Bradeer, gets frustrated because she can never start the watering of the gardens early because Thomas has the key. Fridays, he is even later. Every time he comes to work late, he never looks her in the eyes, and she feels he is lying about why he's always late. Finally, she confronted him in front of the other staff, but Thomas did not defend himself, just continued his habit of looking at the ground. In fact, all the other staff stared at the ground while she was speaking to him. She suspects that she has uncovered some scandal because Thomas did not come back to work the next day along with several others. The next day, another worker, without explanation, returns the key. What kind of cultural things are happening in a little story like that? Anybody see any possible cross-cultural things? Yes. Okay, very good. Everybody heard that? Okay, we got an age difference there. So there are cultures that happen in between ages. That's right. Gender difference. That's right. She's the boss, and she's a lady. Yep. Making assumptions. What assumption? Okay, good. Yes. Lack of commitment. Yeah, or different type of commitment, right? She's right in there, and he appears that his commitment. Okay, that's right, yeah. In our culture, white, when I say white, I shouldn't assume for everybody, but when people don't look us in the eyes, we assume they're lying, right? They're not telling the truth. But it may be a different issue. That's right. Different attitude towards time, that's right. Any suspicions why Friday, the time? It goes to Mass, or if mosque, yeah, that's right. Friday is the day of prayer, what's more important, yep. Okay, So you can see in a little scenario like this, there are multiple layers of cross-cultural issues happening here, and we could dissect that even more. And so my question is, as Canadians, when we're interacting with new Canadians, and they're coming from other countries, to have an awareness of some of these things is important to being a friend and to be able to interpret some of the signs. So I believe not only for those that go overseas, but there is an importance and a heightening and a raising importance for us to be more involved with that in what we in how we try to communicate to our neighbors. And so Carol and I briefly will just share something about our cross-training global program, in that it is starting in Toronto after it's been going in Calgary for the last 8 years. And so it's not a brand new program. It's being transplanted to Toronto, and the People's Church in Toronto is going to be our host church. It's not going to be their program. They've just allowed us to have space there to use the facilities. And as Carolyn mentioned, the missionaries that started this program and Bible schools realized that they needed to have a program that would involve issues of the head, good information, the heart, dealing with character and character development, and hands and learning how skills. And not necessarily skills in how to build something, but skills on how to ask good questions of somebody that's different than you. How to interpret or how to resolve a problem when you are involved in a group with many cultures. Carol and I worked on a team where we had Brazilians, Ecuadorians, Americans, and Canadians. That's right, we're a group too, aren't we? And so we had to learn all those different cultures and how we could interact better together. So cross-training works with churches, Bible schools, mission agencies to provide an experiential education program. So when we have a student come to us, we will take a person and find an ethnic church in Toronto and place them to work in an ethnic church. It has to be a church that operates in a language different than English, and so they need to have an immersion experience here in Canada while they are doing and studying at the same time. And so Carol and I will act as mentors to these young people or mid-career people that are changing careers as they go through this experiential education program of working in a local church that's ethnic. They'll need to go to prayer meetings where they don't understand anything. They'll need to learn some language words, in order to be able to communicate minimally with the elderly people in the church that may not speak English. We've been able to meet with a couple of our missionary church pastors in Toronto, and they've already agreed to have students come there. Alex Lai, pastor at the Triumph Missionary Church in Toronto, has agreed to have a student, as well as Pastor Wilfred of the Rwandese congregation in downtown Toronto that meets at Young Street Mission. So there's lots of great opportunities. So that we're trying to deal and work with core values that develops character. One of the things that destroys often missionaries is their character overseas. Not being able to resolve conflicts with somebody else. Not being able to handle the stress of crossing a culture and getting involved in addictive behaviors, whether it be pornography or addictions to other things. There is a stress on missionaries that is incredible because of crossing cultures. And so addressing some of those issues here in Canada before you go into the situations like that are a great advantage. So in their first term, they will study 5 courses, and they'll be taught by mission experts. Carol and I won't be the teachers. We will be the facilitators to have missionaries to come in and to teach those courses. And then the second semester, they actually go overseas to a country that's connected to the church that they've been serving for the first 4 months. And there are mentors then that are set up overseas as well as in their ethnic church. If you have any interest in this, this can be part of a BA. If you want to register at one of the local schools that we have partnerships with, such as Heritage here in Cambridge, or Rocky Mountain College in Calgary, or Prairie Bible Institute, or Briarcrest. These are 4 main schools, but we are trying to include others as we carry on. Some of the students that have been with us have gone to various places. This person had the privilege of making a new friend in India. Here's another person making a friend a little more friendly in Kosovo. This is Angela working in Spain, and Bethany spent some time in Bethlehem, which is dominantly Muslim. I believe close to 90% Muslim in Bethlehem. And Devin went to Africa. There's lots of other pictures there that I could show you of where some of our students have gone over the last 8 years. So Carolyn and I have moved back permanently to Canada to take on this new position. We hopefully have given you a bigger picture of what God is doing in the world this morning. And we're excited about what he continues to do. And that's what it was. It was a ping pong racket. So go and make disciples of all nations. That's the call. That's the responsibility. But there's some practical things that we can do here, and I would like to just finish off just with a few moments of what does it mean to be a world Christian? A world Christian is somebody that has the world in a Christian perspective. Your worldview includes more than just Canada. And I believe there's some practical things that we can do as a church to start to fan that into flame more and more. How many people, here, I'll just start with a question, don't like to watch the news anymore because it's so depressing? I can relate to that. I come back to Canada and get information overload, and I would just usually just read the news on the internet when I was in Portugal, but now I get more access to it here, and I can relate to that. But someone challenged me. He said, have you ever thought about making your television watching time your prayer time? And that changed my perspective on watching or listening to the news. And so when I hear about the war in Syria, I try to think, what's the church experiencing there in Syria as they throw bombs at each other? I don't have any new news there, but I can pray now with a little bit of intelligence, say, Lord, help our brothers and sisters in Syria that are for sure there, whether they're missionaries or whether they're people that actually live there, and help them to be faithful. Help them to be safe. May they be able to communicate the gospel in real ways to their neighbors during this time of conflict. Lord, give them faith to believe for the impossible when everybody else is talking so negatively. And so we change our news experience into a Christ-centered experience in order to become world Christians. You can just turn off the screen there, guys. Thanks. Some other world Christian opportunities I believe that we should be doing, and I've heard many churches are doing more, is getting involved in short-term missions as a local church. Sometimes we join other groups with other organizations, but to do it locally with your own group is a great way to become more sensitive to the world and what's around. Another one, it could be to, rather than send a missionary someplace, why don't you adopt a missionary? And if you would adopt somebody, it's a different thing than sending somebody. Adoption starts to bring things a little closer to home. Claudia and Isabel, the two Angolan girls that lived with us for 4 months, we didn't adopt them, but in our hearts we've adopted them, and we still try to stay in touch. We Skyped with Angola the other day and watched Isabel cry for half an hour. And she is really dislocated. She grew up in Angola for 13 years and then 13 years in Portugal, and now she's back to an Angola she doesn't even know her family that well. And we're part of her family. She has lots of other parts of her family now is here in Canada, and she's lost. But praying and knowing the world and adopting somebody means that you try to connect with them at an emotional level. And when you go to plan your holidays, you start to think, hey, why don't I go visit a missionary on my holidays? We had a couple people do that, and they don't spend their whole holidays with us, but they come for a day, and wow, as a missionary, it just changes. Wow, one day with these people, and it's a connection that makes a difference. So traveling with purpose can be a way to be a world Christian and do some neat things. And of course, prayer. I believe that every Christian should be praying for some country outside of our own borders. You need to choose your country, whatever it is. If you go to a webpage called the Joshua Project, can you remember that one? The Joshua Project, they have lots of countries and people groups there in order for you to pray more accurately. And so I would challenge you to put one country on your prayer list on a regular basis. Find out who the president is. Pray for their legal issues that are there and their international concerns. Those are just some quick ways that I believe that you can become more of a world Christian. And if there's anyone here or you know of anyone that would be interested in the cross-training program, we'd be glad to talk with you afterwards. We have a small display there at the back and some literature. Thank you so much for your support for Carolyn and I over all these years. And we ask for your God's richest blessing as you seek the next stage for you as a church in finding a new pastor. God bless.
Guess it's working. Sorry. I've been used to making myself heard anyway without a microphone over the years. We want to take these next few moments to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to ask our servers if they would like to come forward now. And as they are coming forward, I want to read a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians regarding the Lord's Supper. The words in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26, are the earliest recorded words of Jesus. The book of Corinthians is probably the first book that was written to the different churches. And what we find here is a record of the most sacred act of worship for the church. That is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And I trust that we will never come to the place where it becomes something ho-hum. It is absolutely important for each of us. Paul says, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus said, this is my body. The bread and his body are not the same, but the bread that we will be participating of means the body of Christ. It is not the literal body of Christ, but it means it. It's an opportunity whereby we can experience a beautiful personal contact with Jesus Christ and the body that he sacrificed for us. And may we realize that Jesus Christ, while he has ascended to heaven, and while he has been there 2,000 years, he still has that same body with which he rose up from this earth. So when he says, "This is my body," he says, "I live in you as a believer and you in me." So to participate of the Lord's Supper, to take of the bread, is an opportunity for a very personal and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And he also says, "This cup is the new covenant." Jesus said, "This new covenant that I have established with each believer," he said, "it was paid for by my blood." And the blood represents the life. Jesus laid aside his life so that you and I might have a personal, intimate relationship with him. I've often said to people, Jesus was not interested in coming to establish a religion, but he's intensely interested in establishing a relationship, a personal relationship with you. So as we participate of these emblems this morning, let us consider the extreme sacredness of it, and not just, without giving it much thought, take of the bread and take of the fruit of the vine and then go on our way. This is very, very important. We're going to have the servers present to you the bread and hold on to those. Hold on to the bread, and then they're going to come back and they will present to you the cup. And then they'll leave the trays at the back somewhere. And after the service is concluded, we would invite you to take your cups to the back and put them back in the trays. This is in the interest of time. Thanks, Father, for what we've heard this morning. Thank you for the Lord's Supper that we're going to be participating in just a moment. May your Spirit just minister to us and draw to our minds what it means, what Jesus has done for us. Thank you so much. We love you and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
What can take down?